Lord, bless his word this morning to our hearts. This morning I'd like to speak to you about the ministry of glory. And you know, I think with all of us on a heart level, we have the same cry as Moses, who spoke to God and said, "Reveal to me your glory." I don't know that that is the cry of our soul. Our mind and our emotions, I think, have a difficulty with the whole concept of God's glory. But deeper than the battles that rage in our soul, there's a cry of our heart to live in his glory. Did you know that that is the ministry we have for the earth? And you think about how much time is spent over concern for the ministry. We try to figure out and we seek God about it, about our office, our calling, our giftings, and whether we're called to preach and be involved with worship, or there's just so many different ways to express the ministry. Whatever the expression or expressions that God has put within you, in all of it, the ministry is that his glory is to be revealed through what you say and what you do. It's his glory that touches people's lives and brings about change and healing, enlightenment. So we can simplify the whole thing. You don't need to find the right seminary or to overanalyze everything. It's just realize that out of your heart, his glory is to pour forth. And I think if that's where our focus is, everything else will fall into place. Isaiah talks about how we were created for his glory, and also we're called to reveal his glory to the nations. Takes it right out of the realm of preaching. Boy, it's such a difficult thing. People carry this heavy burden of trying to win the world for Christ. Trying to find the right sermons, the right words to convince people, indoctrinate people, change people's way of thinking. Yet the ministry of the Spirit is not limited in that way. It's not dependent on preaching. It's his glory being revealed to the world that people can see who the Lord is. 2 Corinthians 3 talks about the ministry of the Spirit has a greater glory than the ministry of law and condemnation had. Where is the church today? Where are we today? Are we still under that ministry of condemnation, trying to somehow to put the right law together to present to people? Or do we recognize that we are living in new covenant? We have the ministry of the Spirit, and there is greater glory with that. Oh, God, open our eyes to see this. 2 Corinthians 4:4 talks about the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. What's the gospel all about? What's the light or the revelation of the gospel? It's not simply about teachings or doctrines. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The whole purpose of presenting the gospel is that we can manifest the glory, because that's what the true gospel is. In verse 6, it speaks of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. What is the expression of the gospel? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God seen through the face of Jesus Christ. That's who lives in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. John 17, verse 22, you can turn there real quick with me, sheds more light about the ministry that we have. Jesus, in his final prayer, special time with his disciples, he speaks in verse 22, "And the glory which thou hast given me," speaking to the Father, "I have given to them," speaking of the disciples. He gave a command saying, "Go ye forth and make disciples of all the nations." And I tell you, I think this has been a largely misunderstood scripture. We look at that and say, okay, we've got to go out and teach everybody everything that Jesus taught. We've got to indoctrinate people. Again, we've got to change the way they think. A lot of religious effort. Not much fruit. Make disciples of all nations. I think it's found in this verse. Recognizing that Jesus Christ has shared the glory of the Father with us, we're to do likewise. How do you make a disciple? You share God's glory, and as they experience His glory, they're committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an operation of the Spirit, that they may be one just as we are one. The ministry of glory produces oneness. It's a manifestation of His glory through His people. And you think about the damage that religion has done to people. I'm speaking of all religions. The trauma of separation, the trauma of division. How many people have been so deeply wounded by this? Yet the ministry of the Spirit doesn't cause separation or division. When God's glory is being manifest through His people, the fruit of that is oneness. People are drawn into a oneness that heals the heart. So you look at the world today and how fragmented it is, nation against nation, unfortunately sometimes church against church. All of that falls under that ministry of condemnation. And we're never going to find any answers as long as there's that division and sense of separation. But when we live in the realm where God's glory is, we realize that all is one. Jesus paid the price for that. And when His glory is emanating from our lives, we're not criticizing, we're not judging, we're not categorizing. We're not under that religious spell. We're realizing that the fruit of oneness is coming out of our life, and we're including people. And when there's oneness of heart, there's the healing of the heart. So as we look at this glory, we need to realize that glory is a reality of the heart. It's on a heart level. 2 Corinthians 4:6 also says, He's caused His light to shine in our hearts. Isn't that where the glory is? He's caused His light to shine in our hearts. And that's where His glory is revealed. When we talk about the human heart, we're not speaking of the physical organ now that allows you to live. The heart is the essence of who you are. It's your spiritual DNA. It's deeper than your soul. The soul level is your mind, your emotions, your will. Yet what goes on in your soul certainly affects your heart. We've all had our heart wounded by the battles that have raged in our mind and our emotions. But the heart is something deeper. It defines who you are. It's how God has made you. It's what makes you unique. In that place is where God lives, right? Does God live in your heart? Where Jesus dwells and lives, where the Holy Spirit lives. And it's in that place, that essence of who you are, that heart level, that's where His glory resides. So when the question comes up, well, how can we be aware of His glory? Too often we're trying to look through our soul. We're trying to be aware of His glory and how in our mind, in our emotions. Well, I don't feel it. I can't, my thoughts can't really just wrap around this whole thing of glory. His glory is a reality of your heart. And if we want to be aware of His glory, we need to be aware of our heart. If you want to be aware of someone, if I want to be aware of Terry, it's good that I be where Terry is. I'll go visit him. Then all of a sudden, I'm aware of his presence. So if we want to be aware of his glory, we need to be where his glory resides, in our hearts. And this is, I think, a very important thing to realize. God is drawing his people. There's a calling to go back into their hearts, to live there. I just finished a book. I know Terry has shared this, called Waking the Dead by John Eldridge, a very good book. And I know he has a real understanding about living from the heart. I think that is so, so very important. The ministry that Jesus had, Isaiah 61 describes part of that as binding up the brokenhearted. What you go through on a soul level will affect your heart, but the whole ministry that comes forth from Christ is a healing of the heart. That's what the world is crying out for. That's what you're crying out for. And right in that place where you can say, well, my heart's been broken, it may be true. I'll say two things about that. One, Jesus Christ is here to heal the brokenhearted. And two, even if your heart has been broken in 1,000 pieces and been hurt by so many things, His glory resides in your heart. That's where we need to be. Glory of God, I think one way of expressing it would be, it's the treasure of Christ shining through our hearts. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, the treasure of who Christ is shining through our hearts. I'd like to speak briefly about some different aspects of the heart. I think it'll help us understand maybe why we move away from that realm so easily. I'm going back to the Old Testament. We're not going to be reading any scriptures, something you can research later. Looking at a man that was called after God's own heart, David. I want to look at four different points in David's life, and there's certainly a lot more, but these are the points we're going to look at this morning. The first is when David faced Goliath, and I just want to give you the setting for that. The armies of Israel were confronting the Philistines, Goliath the giant who was taunting Israel, an entire nation and all their warriors, and Israelites, I mean, they knew how to fight, didn't they? You look at their history, they were good warriors. They were frozen in fear, they were paralyzed, couldn't move. Here comes David and says, who is this guy? Taunting the armies of the living God. He comes forth with a courage and a love for God's people. And you know the story with the slingshot. Goliath is brought down. When he comes into this battleground, his own brother comes up and questions him and saying, what are you doing here? You're supposed to be back taking care of our father's sheep. Now you're just trying to get out of work. You're up here just to watch what's going on. His own brother didn't understand what was taking place. The reality of what was happening was David lived from his heart. He was a shepherd that took care of his father's sheep. And to him it was, well, you know, when a bear came up or a lion, there was no problem. If they came against my father's sheep, I took care of them. How is this any different? Because he was living from his heart, he was in touch with who God was in him. He was aware of God being with him. So yes, he had tremendous courage and tremendous love. The same is true of us. When we're in our soul and our mind and our emotions and we're trying to battle our Goliaths, we run into problems, don't we? Our Goliaths can be circumstances that are overwhelming. Much of the time, they are fears that overwhelm us. And we try to work up somehow this courage in our mind, try to talk ourselves out of it, try to train our minds to get us through it. The answer is in our heart, where the glory of God is. David was not any more courageous than any other person. He just lived in a different realm. He lived in his heart. So when he looked at Goliath, he simply saw someone that God wanted to eliminate. It was no problem for him. And the more we can live in our own heart, we're going to find the same courage and faith and that depth of love, because that's where our calling is. We're become aware like David. David was a shepherd. We're aware of what God has called us to be. And when the Goliaths stand against that, we're living in a place where we're aware that God's glory resides there and that God can take care of the situations or the fears that would rise up. And that's exactly what happened. Often we're moved away from our heart because of the Goliaths. And we turn to our mind. We turn to our emotions. When you're facing your deepest fears, that's when you want to be in your heart. Because that's where the answer is. In your heart is where God is. It's where the glory, His glory is. In your heart, you will find the courage and the love to face and overcome whatever is coming against you. Don't let your fears move you away from your heart. Your heart has the answer for your fears. Second was when David, the relationship of David and Jonathan. You remember they were best friends? Jonathan was the son of Saul. And Jonathan helped David escape when Saul was trying to kill him. It says they had a very deep love between them. And this is real important because they had a heart bond, a heart relationship. And the thing I want to bring out about this is when we're on the level of our heart, again, where that glory is, that's where relationships are the deepest and they have that eternal quality to them. Because Jonathan didn't follow David. David left fleeing from Saul. Jonathan stayed with his father, in fact, died in battle with his father. And you look at that and say, well, my gosh, if they're best friends, Jonathan should have been with David. Their love was so deep, there was no need to control one another or try to influence one another. What they had was eternal, that heart bond. And Jonathan did what Jonathan felt he had to do, which was stay with his father. David had to leave. That's what his destiny called him to do. And I want to just point this out. Think about your relationships and how often our love is hindered and restricted by our need to control. We're in relationship, we love someone, but we feel we have to control what they're doing, or they're not meeting our expectations, or they're not doing the things the way we want to do them. What's happened is we're being moved away from our heart relationship with that person, again, into that soul level where our mind, that's where the control issues come up, our emotions, our neediness, I need that person to be a certain way to me, and it pulls us away from the reality of the love we have for that person in our heart. You want your relationships to be better? Live in your heart with that person. And when you're in your heart with that person, you won't feel the need to control them. I'm sure David hurt over Jonathan not going with him. He grieved deeply when Jonathan died. But the love they had was deeper than all that. He didn't have to influence Jonathan. Jonathan didn't have to influence him. Often relationships and our insecurity about relationships move us away from our heart. And whenever we're in a place of needing to be in control, right there is a telltale sign that you're not living from your heart. You're stuck somewhere in your mind. Let our relationships be alive. Let's stay in our heart. Let's stay in that realm where God's glory is. It's very freeing. It frees the love that we have. And then we're not so concerned and worried about what this person's doing. Why are they doing that? Why are they doing this? You know, our minds were never created to control this universe. We live from our hearts. We realize that God's mind is in control. Third thing is David when he's running from Saul. And the one story here that I want to go to is when Saul needed to rest, he went into a cave and David and his men were hiding out. David came up and his men said, David, here's Saul. Here's the guy that's trying to kill you. And it's interesting, the quote they give, they said, this is the day which the Lord said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands. It's like there was a promise there. His men are saying, God's just given him into your hands. This whole thing, get in right now. Kill him. Yet David cut off a piece of Saul's robe. And later, when Saul's outside the cave, Saul didn't realize he was there. He called out and said, I could have killed you, but I didn't, because you're God's anointed. At that point, it says Saul wept, and that madness broke just for a moment. He said, I know you're anointed to be king of Israel. Now, what's taking place here? David is living on a heart level, so he's not controlled by the need for revenge. He's being pursued unjustly by a man named Saul. David has the word over his life to be king. He's qualified to be king. He's a man after God's own heart. Saul has lost his heart and has been overtaken by a madness in his soul. Today we would call it mental illness. He's power hungry, trying to kill David. So David, in his own soul level, in his mind and emotions, certainly would want revenge. He's being hurt. He's being misunderstood. He's being treated in a very wrong way by Saul. Often when we want revenge, we call it justice. But either way, David lived from his heart. And when he looked at Saul, he didn't see the madman. He said, this is God's anointed. He saw who God had called Saul to be. And instead of revenge, instead of hatred, there was love and forgiveness. I think often we're moved away from our heart because when we've been wronged and hurt, we get stuck in our mind or our emotions, and it kind of churns over and over, and we feel that anger and that need for revenge. Oh, they did me wrong. It's not right. It's got to be made right. They've got to pay for this. You know what? You may be right in analyzing what someone has done to you, but if you're not living from your heart, or that injustice takes you away from your heart, you've paid too great a price. Because if you can stay in your heart, no matter what someone else has done to you, you'll find the quality of forgiveness and love. Now, what happened with David? He became king anyway, didn't he? It was delayed, and I'm sure he was a better man for all that he went through. Saul died. Power was taken away from him. God has a way of working our lives out. But if what we go through and when we've been wronged, when we've been injured, pulls us away from our heart, then we miss out. We miss out experiencing God's love, His glory, His forgiveness. How often do we define people by their problems? I want to tie this in. Let's take a person that's really stubborn. When we're living on a soul level, we can get to a point to be being so irritated with that person that we say, they are stubborn, that's who they are. That's all we see. Have you ever been in that place where you're critical of someone and that's all you can see, the thing that bothers you? Like David, if we can live from our heart, that person may be stubborn, but we can see their heart. We can see, like with Saul. Saul was a madman. He had a lot of problems. David wasn't oblivious to what was going on in Saul's life and the problems he had. But because David lived from his heart, he could see who Saul was without the madness. He could see the calling of God on Saul. When we operate from a heart level, we're able to see other people's hearts also. This helps in relationships. You may still be bothered by the problems another person has, or the way their personality grates on you, or the things wrong with them. But your heart enables you to see deeper what their heart is all about. Every person, their life is deeper than their problems. And whenever we can only see someone's problems, we're not seeing their heart. The last point is David's sin with Bathsheba. And you know the story with this. He's confronted by Nathan the prophet. He says, "You're the man that did this." In David, Psalm 51, you can read about David's response. He cries out, "Create in me a clean heart." One that lives from their heart, it does not mean they don't sin or they somehow have conquered their soul. What happened with David and Bathsheba is he committed a sin with her of adultery. But the first problem was he was out watching her bathe, and there was a sin of lust in his mind. Even though he was a man after God's own heart, it didn't mean that his soul was any different than any other person's. His mind was susceptible to lust like anybody else's. What made David different is when he was confronted by what he did, he was able to own up to it. When we live from our heart, there are two qualities that we live in: honesty and humility. And when we do wrong, instead of denial or self-righteousness or blaming someone else, I think the whole blame game, whether we're blaming ourselves, self-condemnation, or blaming someone else, is really just a result of not living from our heart and we're in an honest state. That heart reality, again, where the glory of God is, we're able to be honest with our lives. We're able to admit when we're wrong. That's the power of that. That's a beautiful thing. When we live from our heart, we find that our heart prevails over our soul, over our mind, over our emotions, or the sins that we commit. What moves people away from their heart? They stumble, they sin like everybody does, and they get caught in their soul, either denying what happened, not wanting to face what happened, becoming self-righteous, blaming. See, all these ways that we operate to get away from facing what we did, what's really happening is we're moving out of our heart and leaving our heart behind. When you stay in your heart, you're going to be honest. And when the word comes, "You're the man, you're the woman," you say, "Yes, Lord." We humble our hearts, "Create in me a clean heart." The cry of repentance that brings forth the fruit of righteousness. We have His righteousness, but when that cry is there and that honesty is there, His righteousness becomes our experience. Okay, different things about the heart. Why is this so important? Because that's where His glory is. And if we can stay in our heart and live out of our heart, we are in His glory, living out of His glory. They're one and the same. One last verse is in John chapter 11. Here we'll close. Story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. John 11, verse 40, Jesus says, He said, "Did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" This example in the scriptures is all about the glory of God being revealed. You know the story. Jesus delays. His friend Lazarus dies. He comes to where Lazarus is, and Martha comes running up saying, you know, if you'd only been here sooner, everything would have been okay. He talks with Martha. You remember, he talks about the resurrection, and she gets into this doctrinal thing, and we know on the last day my brother will be raised. And Jesus looks and said, "I am the resurrection. I am the life." Let's look at this setting. We have Martha, who's not real connected to her heart at this point. She's distressed. She's alarmed. Her brother has died. She's going through the same conflict in her soul that we go through. Things happen in life that we don't expect, that we don't plan, that we don't like, and we're questioning God. If you'd only been here sooner, if it only worked out this way or that way. God doesn't seem to do things the way we want, and our soul struggles with that. Then we turn to the whole doctrinal level, trying to understand God through doctrine. That's what Martha was doing. On the last day, my brother will be raised up. That's what the word says. Yet the reality of God's glory is it's always presenting the person of Jesus Christ. His glory is about who he is. It's not about the doctrine that describes him. And in our soul, we try to figure it out, we try to put it together, or we are conflicted because things happen that we don't like. Jesus, why are you here a couple days late? I mean, he would still be alive. You could have just performed a simple healing. Well, of course, Jesus raises it from the dead. And I like that verse 40. It says, "If you believe, you will see the glory of God." That's what this was all about. Waking Lazarus from the dead was God's glory being manifest. Then he turned to those that were standing around. He said, "Unwrap the grave clothes. Here is the ministry of glory that we have. Caught in a life where the soul is tormented." Let's be honest, that's the human state. Caught in a whole religious realm where people are trying to understand God through doctrine. Caught in a realm where all people struggle because of the disappointments of life and God not coming through or doing things the way they expect. In the midst of all that, Jesus Christ is moving, and like the title of this book, this John Eldridge book, is called Waking the Dead. I think that's exactly what the glory of God's all about. The glory of God is being manifest and waking the dead. What's it about? Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for everyone, was resurrected so that everyone could have life. Okay, that's the reality of ministry. When we're ministering to another heart, it's the reality of what Jesus Christ has already done for that person. They have life because he died and paid the price for them. And the glory of God reveals that truth. It's not about straightening up people's problems or indoctrinating people or getting them into church or getting them into the right church. That's the stuff we get caught up in. That's the agenda of religion. God's agenda is his glory being seen, just like Jesus manifested with Lazarus. His spirit coming forth and waking people out of their death, their unawareness, that they can realize they're alive in God, alive in Christ. And then the ongoing process of unwrapping. That's the body ministry. Jesus spoke to those that were standing around. He didn't take the grave clothes off. Here's Lazarus alive, bound up. He looked at those that were there and said, "Okay, unwrap him." The glory of God is an unwrapping of the trappings of death that we all have in our soul. The ministry of love in the body, unwrapping people. So they can be aware of the beautiful creation that they are in God. The glory of God is not about condemnation. It's not a self-improvement course, talking to people, preaching to people, get with it. Change your soul, change your mind, change your emotions. It's a revelation of who God is to people's lives, waking them from their death, unwrapping the grave clothes, so that they can know the inheritance that they have in Christ. They can know the life that they have in God. Good news indeed. Amen. Let's stand. This excites me. I don't get too excited when we just talk about human programs trying to get people into church or, I mean, no matter how much we try to do, human resources fail. No matter how religious the efforts, but the Spirit of God, when it's free to move, always produces fruit. Lord, lift off us the false burdens of us trying to carry so much. Jesus, we come to you this morning, realizing that your glory indwells us, and it's your glory the world is waiting to see. Let your light shine forth. Let the ministry of glory come forth from your people. And wake the dead and unwrap the grave clothes that people can realize who they are in you and the life that they have in you. We're called to be alive and we're called to manifest your life to others. That is the ministry of glory. And Lord, we say yes and amen to it. Yes. Amen. Amen. Bless one another. We're dismissed.